Good morning. As always, it's such a privilege to be with you, to worship with you, and now to bring the Word of God. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. We're going to read the entire psalm, but we're going to be focusing on verses 2 and 3. And if you will also be ready to turn to Joshua chapter 1 a little bit later on, we're going to look at a very significant cross-reference. You can just put your bulletin there in Joshua 1. We'll get to it eventually. But the text is Psalm number 1. And again, with a focus on verse 2 and 3. Our text this morning is going to teach us that a godly man or woman engages in the practice of meditation. And that meditation is absolutely necessary for spiritual progress and fruitfulness. So I've entitled the message today, Meditation, An Essential Key to Spiritual Growth. Meditation, An Essential Key to Spiritual Growth. Now, meditation is commonly called the spiritual disciplines. There's a book that's written by Dr. Donald Whitney, entitled The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and it is a modern classic on the subject. And I'm going to let Dr. Whitney define for us the spiritual disciplines. He writes, "The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times." So to repeat, the spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers. And he goes on to list those things, so what he calls Bible intake, prayer, stewardship, fasting, evangelism, and so forth. But we need to ask, what is the purpose of the spiritual disciplines? Well, continuing with Dr. Whitney, he writes, "The end, that is, the purpose of practicing the disciplines, is godliness. I define godliness as both closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ." Closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. A conformity that's both inward and outward, a growing conformity to both the heart and life of Christ. This Christ-likeness is the goal, the reason we should practice the disciplines. So it is really critical that we understand that the practice of these spiritual disciplines is for the purpose of knowing the Lord better. Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So eternal life is not about quantity of life. Everyone is going to exist forever in one of two places. Eternal life is about a quality of life, a relationship with the Lord, and the privilege of getting to know Him better, starting now and continuing in eternity. So one of the goals of practicing spiritual disciplines is to know the Lord and also to become more like Him. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." So if you are a believer, you can know that one of God's purposes for your life is that you increasingly become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's critical that we keep those two goals in mind when we consider the purpose of the spiritual disciplines. So we all need to practice spiritual disciplines, but this morning, I want to address a particular aspect of one of the spiritual disciplines, that which Dr. Whitney calls Bible intake. How do we take in the Word of God? Well, we read the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We read as a congregation from Ephesians 4 just a few moments ago. We listen to the preaching of the Word. We study the Word. We should memorize the Word. But Psalm 1 is going to teach us today that we are also called upon to meditate on the Word. So meditation is one of the subcategories, if you will, of the spiritual discipline of Bible intake. And in fact, Psalm 1 teaches us that if we are not meditating on the Word of God, then we cannot expect to experience much spiritual growth and prosperity. With that in mind, let's go ahead and read this psalm. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the privilege of being gathered together as your children today. We thank you for your word to us, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to put away the distractions of the world and to be able to focus on your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired David to write these words, would open up our hearts and minds to understand and to apply them, that we would understand today how critical it is that we not only read and study and hear and memorize your word, but that we meditate in it. So help us to do so, Lord, we pray, to your glory and to the good of your people. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we get into the meat of the message and look at the particular subject of meditation, I just want to make an observation about one of the main themes of Psalm number 1, and this really will be a gospel presentation. Normally that's done at the end of a message, but let's go ahead and do that here at the beginning, because you probably noticed as we read through Psalm 1 that one of the main themes is a contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. Those are the terms that are used, the righteous and the ungodly. So the righteous does this, but the ungodly does this. So that brings up a question: how can a man or woman be righteous? Or another way of asking that is, how can a man be right with God? Job presented that question in Job chapter 9, verse 2. How can a man be right with God? Now, that very question implies that men are not right with God. And we know that to be true from the rest of the teaching of Scripture. Romans 3:10 says, "For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It is as though the Holy Spirit, who inspired those words, knew that there was going to be some objection. Not one? There's not one that's righteous? No, not one. And Romans 3:23 goes on to say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "And the wages of sin is death," meaning eternal condemnation, eternal punishment as the just reward for us persisting in our sins. And so the question comes, how can we be right with God? Because if we leave this life unrighteous, and our unrighteousness and sin, again, we have only a certain judgment and punishment to look forward to. It says again in verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish." Well, the answer to the question, how can I be right with God, is not through our own efforts. It is not through our own efforts to be righteous that we are made right with God. In fact, the Bible tells us this is impossible. You'll remember on one occasion where the disciples asked Jesus, "Who can be saved?" And he said, "With men, this is impossible, But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus said that because he knew that he was sent to make it possible for men to be saved, and in fact, to secure the salvation of his people. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He lives a perfectly righteous life as our substitute. He dies on the cross as our substitute, bearing the wrath that should have fallen upon us because of our sins. And then he is raised from the dead. And so Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work, did what was necessary to provide forgiveness for his people, to cleanse them, to make them the children of God, and to make them righteous in God's sight. He transfers their unrighteousness to him and his righteousness to them. And therefore, a man becomes righteous by repenting of his sins and placing his faith alone in the Son of God, coming to Jesus. I think all three of our songs revolved around the theme of coming to Jesus. You come to Jesus for righteousness. That's what the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3:9. He says that I may be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, my efforts to obey the law, which is impossible, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, not something that is earned by me, by my works, which could never be. So, we become right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not come to Christ, come to him today, repent of your sins, and trust in him alone for salvation. Verse Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So that is how we are forgiven and made righteous. So keep that in mind as we now look at the righteous man, because again, we have in this psalm a contrast between the righteous man and the ungodly or unrepentant sinners who will perish. Now, verse 1 tells us what he would not do, the godly man would not do, but verse 2 and 3 tells us what the godly man does. So we come now to the specific subject of meditation. So point number 1 today will be the description of meditation, the description, or you can call it the definition of meditation. Again, verse 2 says, "But his delight, the righteous man's delight, is in the law of the Lord." His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, when you read the phrase law of the Lord, it is often referring specifically to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That is technically the law of God. It's called the Pentateuch, the first five books. And sometimes you'll see it referred to in Scripture as the law of Moses. That's because Moses was the human instrumentality that God used for the writing of the first five books. However, by extension, we find it used throughout Scripture to refer to the entire Word of God. Now, of course, I said that David wrote Psalm 1. We actually don't know for sure if he wrote Psalm 1, but David or whoever wrote it, he, of course, may have only had maybe half the Old Testament, if that, in his day. You and I, we now have the entirety of the written Word of God. But at any point in history, the man and woman of God, the righteous man or woman of God, rejoiced in the Word of God. His or her delight was in the Word of God. And, you know, that's one way you can tell if you are truly saved. Because a saved man or woman is going to have a desire for the Word of God and a delight in the Word of God. Now, we still battle evil desires. We're still in this unredeemed flesh. And so, yes, we still have to battle the desire for sin and the delight in sin. But along with that is this new principle of a delight and a desire for the Word of God. And we desire the Word of God because we desire God himself. The righteous, the truly righteous person, the man or woman who has been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, will have a delight and therefore a desire for God and his word. So that gets to that spiritual discipline of Bible intake. We want to take in the word of God, and that's accomplished by listening to the word of God read, as we did earlier, reading it for ourselves, studying it, memorizing it. We need to be committed to memorizing the Word of God, and as Psalm 1 verse 2 says, to meditate in it. See, it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So let's talk about what is meditation. What does it mean to meditate? Well, it means to think intently on something, to intentionally put our thoughts on something, to focus our thoughts on something, to contemplate or to consider them seriously, to roll something over in our minds. Some of you have probably read J.I. Packer's classic book entitled Knowing God. And the main theme of that book is that we shouldn't just know about God. We want to know God personally. We want to increase in a personal experiential knowledge of God. Well, J.I. Packer wrote, "How are we to do this? How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is demanding but simple. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter of meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. We have some idea, perhaps, what prayer is, but what is meditation? Well, may we ask, for meditation is a lost art today, and Christian people suffer grievously from their ignorance of the practice. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God." That's Dr. J.I. Packer. Now, of course, we learn about those things he referred to from the Word of God. And there are numerous passages that command us to be in the Word of God and to meditate upon it. It may not use the word meditation specifically, but the idea is there. Consider Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? So I'm taking it in, internalizing it, and thinking upon it, focusing my thoughts on it, getting it in me. I don't want it to be a visitor, a guest that comes in and goes out. I want it to dwell in me. That requires me to meditate on the Word of God. So biblical meditation, it's not like Eastern religious meditation or New Age meditation. A lot of times, those false religions, they define meditation as kind of emptying your mind. You sit cross-legged in a yoga position and you kind of sit there and you want to empty your mind. That is not biblical meditation. Now, we do want to empty our mind of sinful thoughts. We want to drive out the sin, but we want to fill our minds with the Word of God. So that is a huge difference between what the world and false religions present as meditation and what the Bible presents as godly or spiritual meditation. So the spiritual discipline of meditation, it is the practice of intentionally thinking about, focusing our minds on, and concentrating our thoughts on the Word of God. Dr. Jim Berg, who wrote a book called Changed Into His Image, throws some light on this, maybe helps us understand meditation a little more. He said, "Meditation is not hard to understand. Anyone who knows how to worry knows how to meditate." You get the point, don't you? Right? If I am worrying, what am I doing? I'm meditating on my fears, right? All the possible horrible outcomes of this situation or that situation. Eaten up with worry, can't get it out of my mind, meditating on my fears. Okay, well, we need to meditate on God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word, focus our thoughts on God's Word, roll it over in our minds. So that's number one, the definition or description of meditation. Let's go on to number two, the subjects of meditation, the subjects of meditation. Now, yes, we've already looked at the subject, the law of God, the Word of God. Specifically, we're to meditate on the truth as God reveals it to us in the Scripture. But I mean here the subjects that the Word of God presents to us. So let me give you some specific subjects of meditation. The names of God. We should meditate on the names of God. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." God takes special note of his people. because they fear him. They walk in a deep reverence for him, and they meditate on his name. Now, God has revealed dozens, if not scores, of his names in Scripture to us, and his names reveal who he is, something about him, his attributes. And so you and I, we might be reading along in Scripture and come across a name of God, and we stop and we just think about that name. I mean, let's think about the name of Jesus. Jesus is the Greek New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament name Joshua, Yehoshua. It means Jehovah saves, the Lord saves. And so we think about that meaning. Jesus was sent to save his people from their sins. That beautiful name of Jesus, the Lord saves, Jehovah saves. And we sit there and we think about that. And it builds us up in our faith. Or maybe one of his other name, Emmanuel, God with us. And we think about the miracle, the incarnation, that God became man and dwelt among us. Isn't that what John chapter 1 is about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is indeed Emmanuel, literally God with us. And we could just go on and on, the names of God. Well, B, the attributes of God. We might be reading in Scripture and come across one of the attributes of God, his holiness, his wisdom, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his faithfulness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his patience, his long-suffering. And we just think on that attribute and meditate on that. C, the acts of God. The acts of God. Psalm 77:12. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. The psalmist said, I will meditate on your work. And so we think about all the great acts of God that are communicated to us in Scripture. We think about creation. We think about the flood, the Exodus, God redeeming his people out from under slavery in Egypt. We think about the life of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his return, his reign. What better subjects are there than the features of the life of the Lord and his acts? So we think about those things. D, the commands of God. We should meditate on the commands of God. Psalm 119:48. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. So the writer of Psalm 119, he says, I lift my hands to your commandments. I love your commandments, and I'll meditate on them. Now, why? I mean, most people just shun the commandments of God. They don't want anything to do with it. But the righteous man, the righteous woman, the righteous young person, the saved person loves the commandments of God. We know that our Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we love the Lord and we want to love him more and more. And so, since we love him and want to love him more and more, we want to please him by doing his commandments. That means we need to read his commandments and meditate on his commandments, what he calls us to do in life. D, meditate on the promises of God. Wow, the promises of God. Pick a promise out of Scripture and it'll be applicable to your situation. There's promises for every situation. A verse that's very dear to me, and perhaps you as well, Hebrews 13:5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know that one, right? Isn't that a wonderful promise just to meditate on? When we feel forsaken, when we feel alone, we feel helpless, like, God, you have told me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am no Greek scholar, but I understand the Greek is bad English. It says something like, no, I will not never leave thee. That's not good English, but it's good Greek, and it reinforces, no, I will never leave you or forsake you. Meditate on the promises of God. Item F, just this is kind of a catch-all, the things of God. Just anything that is good and godly. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. meditate on those things. And then I'll end it with item G, which is really the ultimate. Meditate on the person of God. So the names of God, the attributes of God, the acts of God, the commands of God, the promises of God, the things of God, but meditating on the person of God, ultimately on God himself. Psalm 63:6 says, I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. God is the supreme subject. The person of God is the supreme subject of our meditation and our thoughts. I assume you probably sing Be Thou My Vision, or you have some familiarity with the hymn. So often we sing the hymns and we really don't think about what's being conveyed, but that first stanza, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, naught be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best, you know what the next word is? Thought. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. You are my best thought, Lord. You are the grandest theme and subject that one can think and meditate upon. So those are some of the specific subjects of meditation. And again, keep it anchored back in what we read, that it is from a love for the Lord, a desire for him, and a delight in him, for him, and therefore his word, with the grand purpose of glorifying him by getting to know him better and to be more like Christ. Well, let's go on now to point number three, the practice of meditation. The practice of meditation. Of course, I've already hit on that when we defined and described meditation, but here I want to talk a little bit more about the how-tos of meditation or the methods of meditation. But before we proceed, please understand this. This is absolutely critical. You must have personal time with God each day. Meditation assumes that you have what we call daily devotions, right? Time that is devoted on a daily basis to being with God, to reading his word, and being in prayer. Those two spiritual disciplines, Bible intake and prayer, listen, those are the two foundational spiritual disciplines. They are the two foundational, absolute, indispensable spiritual foundations or spiritual disciplines. None of the others really matter much. So you've got to be committed. You've got to be committed. If you're not having daily time with God in his word and in prayer, ask God to help you make that a priority and get it done. Don't be driven off track. If you are, okay, we all do at times. Get back on track and be committed to daily time in the word of God and in prayer. So meditation presupposes that you're doing that, because you have to be in the Word in order to meditate on the Word, right? So what would meditation look like? Well, keep your place in Psalm 1 and turn to Psalm 28 for a minute. And let's look at what meditation might be. Dr. Whitney wrote another book called Praying Through the Scripture, in which I think this is the book in which he recommended praying through the Psalms. He used a Psalm of the day. So today is April 28th. We're going to look at Psalm 28. I read this morning in my personal devotions. I'm actually going through Judges right now, but I pulled away today to Psalm 28. So let's say you're sitting down. You've gotten up in the morning. You go sit down. You open up your Bible, and so you read Psalm 28. Now, we're not going to read all of it, but you read over Psalm 28, and you want to meditate on it. So maybe you read through it a couple times, but now you want to start focusing on something. Okay. So let's say you focus on verse 1. Look at verse 1. To you I will cry, O Lord, my Rock. To you I will cry. I'll pray to you, O Lord, my Rock. Okay, so you're going to sit and you're going to fix your thoughts on that verse. You might read it a few times. You're gonna read it, and you're gonna focus on it. You're gonna think about what it's teaching. You're going to pray to the Holy Spirit to open up your mind to understand it. You're going to look for themes. You might even, on that verse, focus on one aspect. Oh Lord, my rock. And so you're going to think about God as a rock. And he's presented often in Scripture as a rock. And you think about what is the Holy Spirit seeking to convey here by saying that God is a rock. Well, what does a rock kind of suggest? It suggests something that is permanent, something that is immovable, something that is unchanging, faithfulness, something that is solid, something that is trustworthy. And so as you meditate on what the image of a rock conveys, you're thinking now, yes, my God, he is faithful. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He's permanent. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's solid. And as you continue meditating on this, the hymn might even come to your mind, the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And you might think of cross-references like in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, the wise man is the one who hears my word and does them. He's like a man who built his house on the rock. Remember? The foolish man, he did not obey the words of Christ. He built his house in the sand, and the storms took it down. And so you see what sitting and meditating on just a little part of verse 1 of Psalm 28 will do. And then it's going to shape your prayers. Because meditation can also be thought as a link between Bible reading and prayer. We read, we meditate, and then we might go into a prayer, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are my rock, that I can trust in you, that when everything around me is changing and in chaos, but you are fixed, Lord. You are unchanging. You are trustworthy. So you see what meditation will do? So it's critical. Listen, most of us, we have limited time for devotions, don't we? We do have to go off to the duties of the day. But again, it's crucial we have devotions. And if you're looking at your devotional time and say, you know, I don't have time for meditation, it may be that you need to read less, take less chunks of Scripture, and read fewer Scriptures so that you do have time to focus on it. Or again, maybe you're going through a read the Bible through in a year plan. That's great, but go back. That's normally what, 2, 3, 4 chapters every day. But go back and focus on 1 or 2 verses, because that's where we really start to benefit. Dr. Whitney uses the illustration of a fire. So think about this. You've been outside on a bitterly cold winter's day, and you are chilled to the bone. And you come inside, and maybe somebody in your family has lit a fire, okay? Well, you're cold. Now, if you walk by the fireplace like this and just keep on going, what's going to happen? You will have momentarily felt a little heat, but you're not going to be very warmed up, are you? No, you've got to sit down in front of that fire. You sit down, you rub your arms, you hold your hands out there, you turn around, put your back to it, and the longer you linger at that fire, it starts to warm you. Now that is a really good illustration of meditation. Okay, if I just pick up my Bible in the morning and I read a few chapters and then say a few words of prayer and check it off and go on to my business, I really haven't benefited much. But it is stopping and lingering over the Word and meditating on the Word, warming myself at the fires of God's Word that will ultimately benefit me. Dr. Whitney quoted the Puritan Thomas Watson. He said, the reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. That's probably where Dr. Whitney got his illustration, was from Thomas Watson. So we need to meditate. And something that I have found helpful. And by the way, last fall, I had started rereading Dr. Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and I got really convicted about how I needed to intentionally meditate on God's Word. One of the things that I've done is I don't always do it, but after my devotions, I try to write out a verse from what I read and keep it in my pocket. and at certain times during the day, pull it out and read it. Now, you know what? There are times I come to the end of the day, and I walk up to my chest of drawers, and I empty my pockets, and oh, there's the piece of paper, and I never opened it. So I am not claiming to have achieved any real level of success, but I'm trying to do that. Experts tell us that literally writing out something helps seal it to our memory. You might find something like that helpful in your attempt to meditate. But the psalmist said that he meditates day and night. So we want to try to do that through the day. The writer of Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, that does not mean that we literally 24 hours a day can be on our knees meditating about the Word of God. We have to work, we have to eat, we have to sleep, we have responsibilities. But certainly it means that habitually or at regular times we can meditate on the Word of God. And we can always, you know how I'm not a computer expert, I'm not technologically oriented, but I understand that there's always programs running in the background of your computer. You may be working on a word processor, but there's other programs there. So I think it's possible that we can kind of have the Word of God running in the background all the time as we continue to saturate our minds with it. So that is the practice of meditation. Let's go on now for the final point, and that is the benefits of meditation. For that, we'll go back to verse 3 of Psalm 1. Verse 3 says, "He, this righteous man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And so here the Word of God has provided us with an illustration of the teaching of the psalm. So we have an illustration of spiritual growth and fruitfulness. So you've got this tree, a fruit-bearing tree, and it is planted by a creek or by a river. And so the Word of God is the water, so to speak. It is the water. Water is absolutely necessary for life. A tree or a plant that is deprived of water for too long will eventually shrivel up, become fruitless, and eventually it's going to die. But a tree that is planted by a river, it's got a constant source of water and of nourishment. And so when you and I make it a practice to meditate on the Word of God, we have that as a constant source of spiritual nourishment and well-being. And it says that we will bring forth fruit. We will be spiritually fruitful. We'll grow in the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness. Remember Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all of those Christ-like virtues. Again, quoting the Puritan Thomas Watson, he wrote a book called The Great Gain of Godliness, and he wrote, "Thinking seriously on heavenly things," okay, thinking seriously, meditating on heavenly things makes them stay in our minds, causes delight in them, and makes them nourish us. Nourish us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Reading reaps the wheat." Okay, so now we've got a picture of wheat. So reading reaps the wheat. Meditation threshes it, grinds it, and makes it into bread, right? It makes it into something digestible, something nourishing. Reading reaps the wheat. Meditation threshes it, grinds it, and makes it into bread. Reading is like the ox feeding. Meditation is it digesting when chewing the cud. It is not only reading that does us good, but the soul inwardly feeding on it and digesting it. So that's what does us good. We're talking about the benefits of meditation. Turn to Joshua chapter 1 for a moment. I want to point out a cross-reference that says basically the same thing. Now, if anybody has memorized or recognizes any verses out of Joshua, it's going to be this one, "And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Remember that one? Joshua 1:8. God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." prosperity and success. Now, folks, we're not talking about the heretical health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, where if I just obey the word of God and name it and claim it, I've got it. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Now, yes, the wisdom of God's word will tend in some ways, to some degree, towards those things, okay? But that's not what is being referred to here. We are talking about spiritual prosperity and spiritual success. And so here we have in Joshua 1 and Psalm 1 the principle that by meditation we enjoy and experience spiritual success, growth, and prosperity. It's not the only thing, but it is a necessary thing for our growth. Now, very quickly, eight ways in which we benefit from meditation. A, we will grow in a knowledge of the Lord. That gets back to one of those main purposes of practicing spiritual discipline, right? To know the Lord better. We will grow in a personal, experiential knowledge of God. We're not just trying to find out facts about God. We want to know Him. We want to know Him. Like some a fellow human being that we love, we want to know them and foster that relationship, but in a much greater way, of course. We want to see Christ in the Word. A good prayer as you're reading through the Word of God is from Psalm 119, verse 18, where the psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." There is nothing more wondrous than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is from Genesis to Revelation. We ask that God will help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So A, we'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord. B, we will become increasingly like Christ. Again, that was that second purpose, right? To grow in Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," meaning looking into the Word of God, beholding as in a mirror, James calls the Word a mirror, remember? "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as you and I read the Word of God, and we get in the Word, and we meditate upon it, the Holy Spirit uses that to make us more like Christ. We become fruitful. We begin to display the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-like qualities. Quoting Dr. Jim Berg again, he says, as God shows believers His glory in His Word, they experience a very specific change. By God's Spirit, they display an ever-increasing reflection of those glories in their own lives. Maybe an easy way to remember this is, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. Folks, it works. It works. C, the benefits of meditation. We will experience happiness and joy. Verse 1 of our psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Right? He rejects the counsel of the ungodly, the wisdom of the world. He turns to the Word of God. And the psalmist said, he's blessed, he's happy. There's a joy that comes from being in the Word of God and meditating on the Word. Psalm 119:24, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." D, we will receive comfort and hope. You know, we talked about meditating on the promises. We will receive comfort and hope. Psalm 119:76, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant." We are comforted and we have hope. Our song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," is based on Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. I'm going to quote it in the King James because the hymn is based on that. Jeremiah, in the midst of all of the destruction that was going on among his people because of their sins, he says, "But this I recall to my mind." So he's meditating, right? "But this I recall to my mind. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." He said, in the midst of all of this doom and gloom and destruction and wrath of God upon the people of Judah because of their idolatry and their rebellion, "This I recall to my mind. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And Jeremiah comforted himself and renewed his hope by meditating on those facts. E, very similarly, we will experience peace. Another song, Like a River Glorious, based on Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, or trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know that the hymn, stayed upon Jehovah? It's because that means meditating upon him. F, benefits of meditation. We will increase in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Psalm 119:99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, the psalmist was not bragging, hey, I know more than my teachers. He wasn't saying that. What he is saying, he's just expressing that your word imparts knowledge and truth and wisdom and understanding to me. Folks, we need that. That is desperately needed today. There's never a time it wasn't needed. But in our day, we hear about misinformation and disinformation. Of course, a lot of what people call disinformation is truth and all that. But just all these different voices shouting at us, this and that and whatever. We need to be grounded in the Word of God so that we know what is true. I've come to the conclusion there is only one source that's absolutely true, and that's this book. We need to be saturated in Bible truth. Listen, there we think it can't happen here. There may come a day when they confiscate our Bibles. And if that day comes, they shut down our devices if we're using those for our scripture. And what are we going to do then? We better have the Word hidden in our hearts, right? In our minds. We better have it up here where they can't get it out of us. They may be able to take this physical book from me, but boy, I better have the contents in my heart. So as I meditate, I'm going to grow in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. G, we will be enabled to serve God more faithfully and effectively. That kind of goes back to learning His commands, meditating it, so I know how to serve Him. James said in James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's another name for the Word of God, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, the righteous man or woman, blessed, because he loves God, desires God, loves the Word, desires the Word. And then finally, we'll end here, H. We will grow in our ability to overcome temptation and sin. Meditation will help us to overcome temptation and sin. Psalm 119:11. I know, quoting a lot from Psalm 119, you know, because that's a psalm that's about the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That was an old, years ago, I don't know if they still do it, but years ago in VBS, that was one of the verses that you remembered, right? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So remember, James tells us that sin begins as lust. It begins as desires in the heart and in the mind. And so that's where we have to combat it. That's where we have to go battle it, is in our hearts. We have these competing desires. We are still in this unredeemed flesh, so we still have this desire for sin, but we have this competing desire for holiness. And so we've got to battle sin in the heart. And so rather than dwelling on sinful thoughts, we need to meditate on holy thoughts from the Word of God. And so one of the things I'm trying to do when I fall into sin is, okay, trace back my thoughts. What was I thinking on? What was I meditating on? Was I entertaining sinful thoughts? Probably, because that's how sin starts. So what I want to do is replace those sinful thoughts with holy thoughts out of God's Word. So those are some of the benefits of meditation. So we have in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, and in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the teaching that meditating in the Word of God is a necessary key to spiritual success, prosperity, and growth. I said a key, not the key, because it is just one piece of the puzzle. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be in prayer and so forth. But it is a necessary piece of the puzzle. It is necessary for spiritual growth, success, and prosperity. And so if we're not where we know we ought to be spiritually, if we keep failing repeatedly and we're not experiencing growth, then maybe we ought to say, all right, am I meditating in the Word? Because Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:3 teach me that to prosper and to have spiritual success, I've got to meditate in the Word. I can't not meditate and expect that I'm going to be able to live a successful Christian life, meaning a faithful Christian life. So we need to ask God to help us increase our love for Him and His Word, our desire for the Word, and help us to get in the Word, not just to read it, but to memorize it and to meditate on it. And one final thing, we're talking about the benefits, this growth. That is important to understand that it's growth. It does not happen instantly. You know, sometimes we fall into a trap. I have been there so many times where I just want to go flip a switch and have victory in this or that area. Have you been there? You just want to say, okay, God, from here on out, I'm going to obey in this area. I am going to be triumphant over this sin. And what happens? What inevitably happens? It doesn't happen like that. I can't just make a commitment and expect that that's all that's there. We do need to commit, but I need to understand that, okay, this is a growth process. It's going to happen gradually, but it will happen. Folks, if you meditate in the Word of God, you will, over time, experience these benefits that we have gone through, because God promises that we will. There's no shortcuts. We just get in the Word, meditate in the Word, and over time, we will see ourselves knowing God better, knowing Christ better, and being more like Him, all to the glory of God, which is our ultimate purpose. Well, I'm going to end today with some words of Billy Graham. Toward the end of his life, Dr. Graham shared about some of his biggest regrets. We think Billy Graham had regrets, a man that was used so powerfully. Yes, he had some regrets, and I'm quoting him. He says, "Although I have much to be grateful for as I look back over my life, I also have many regrets. I have failed many times, and I would do many things differently." Some of the things he said was that I would probably travel less. Now, he did have to travel as an evangelist, but he said, "I would travel less and spend more time with my family." He said, I would have given more attention to fellowship with other Christians. But then he continues on, and I'm quoting, "I would also spend more time in spiritual nurture, seeking to grow closer to God so I could become more like Christ. I would spend more time in prayer, not just for myself, but for others. I would spend more time studying the Bible and meditating on its truth, not only for sermon preparation, but to apply its message to my life. It is far too easy for someone in my position to read the Bible only with an eye on a future sermon, overlooking the message God has for me through its pages." So toward the end of his life, Billy Graham said, "I would spend more time studying the Bible and meditating on its truth." May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to hear your word today, to love it more, to hunger after it, to desire it, to delight in it. Help us to obey the command that we should meditate upon it, Lord. May we not see it as drudgery or a burden, but a delight. And may we, by faith, expect to see to come to pass the benefits that you said would take place, that we might know you better and be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.